We are continuing our study of Joseph. We're continuing our study of the series Overcome, Living Beyond Your Circumstance. And like I've mentioned every week, many people let their circumstances overwhelm them. Their thought is, I can't change them anyway, so I just might as well grip my teeth and endure. And as I've mentioned, and as these lessons are pointing out to us, that's not how God wants his children to live. He allows and sends, in some cases, circumstances in our life for a purpose. He's molding us. He's making us into what he created us to be. And so when the circumstances come, we just need to know that he's allowed them to come. He will give us strength to get through them. He always makes a way of escape. And we talked about that when we talked about overcoming temptation. And again, if there's one thing I want you to remember from these lessons is that when hard times come, God doesn't just want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to overcome the circumstances, use them for the purpose that he allowed them to come into our life for, and to grow from them, to thrive through them. Joseph is a good example of that. He had some hard circumstances in his life, but God was using every one of them to make him to be the leader and the savior, so to speak, of Egypt and the savior of the nation of Israel. And so again, we've had three lessons so far. The first lesson was overcoming betrayal. And the point of that lesson is that God is at work, even though we may not be able to see it. And in that lesson, we talked about Joseph being betrayed by his brothers. He was young. He gave them some good reason to dislike him a little bit. But they were ready to kill him. And they threw him in a pit and would have left him there to die. But they saw some traders come, saw an opportunity to make some money, so they sold him. And he was carried away from home, carried away from his family, carried away from everything familiar. And again, during that lesson, we pointed out that the only people that can betray us are the people that we trust. And on occasion, people that we trust will let us down, and they'll betray us. But God never will. He will never let us down. He will never betray us. The second week, we talked about overcoming temptation. And the point of that lesson is, if we keep our eyes on the consequences of falling to temptation, if we see the impact it might have on God's will for our life, it'll be easier for us to take the way of escape that God always provides. Last week, we talked about overcoming being forgotten. And the point of the lesson was, regardless who forgets us, we just need to keep on doing what God has gifted us to do. Joseph helped the chief of bakers in Pharaoh's court. He foretold a dream that the baker and the butler had. Of course, it was a good outcome for the butler, a bad outcome for the baker. But Joseph asked the butler, he said, now when you're restored to your position, would you remember me? And the butler forgot him. 2 years Joseph spent in prison after he told the butler the meaning of his dream. And again, the point of the lesson was, regardless of who ignores us, of who forgets us, we just need to keep busy doing what God has made us to do, what God has gifted us to do. Now, this week, our study is entitled Overcoming Hard Times. Hard Times. And here's the point of the lesson. God has a plan to see us through any crisis that comes in our life. And by the way, we all have times in our life when we would say we're in a crisis. Maybe it's because of an economic situation that we're in. Maybe it's because of a relationship that has some problems and we're in a crisis because of what's going on in that relationship. Maybe it's a health crisis. Sometimes those times are simple, and we can see the way that God has planned for us to get through it. Other times, we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, left to our own devices, we don't know how we're going to get through it. But even in those times, the truth is that God has a plan to get us through that time of crisis. a plan that he perhaps has been working on for a while, a plan where he has to bring certain people into our life, certain resources into our life, a plan that he has been working to help our faith grow so that when we come to that crisis, we have enough faith to get through it. And so we just need to grab hold of this truth that regardless of what hard times come into our life, God already has a plan. He's working that plan. And again, if we just remember that, it'll be easier for us to overcome those hard times. It'll be easier for us to thrive rather than just survive. So, last week we left off where the butler was restored to his position. He forgot Joseph. Well, about 2 years have passed. Now, Pharaoh, the butler's boss, the king of Egypt, has some dreams. He calls all the magicians and the wise men of the kingdom in to tell him what the dreams mean. But nobody could. Nobody could tell him what the dreams meant. And because the dreams were important to Pharaoh, and we'll talk about that in a minute, there was a lot of turmoil going on in the court. Well, during this turmoil, the butler, again, who is the one that tasted the wine and the other drinks before Pharaoh drunk them so he wouldn't be poisoned, who in most cases was a trusted advisor of Pharaoh, in the inner circle, so to speak, remembered Joseph. And he came before Pharaoh and said, "Hey, I remember this day my fault." And here he was telling me last week when I mentioned that, he said, "Preacher, I preached a whole sermon on that one phrase, I remember my fault, and I've been working on one, Brother Harry. You inspired me to get one of my own." But he says, "I remember my fault. And when you put me in prison a couple years ago, I had a dream, and the chief baker had a dream. And there was a prisoner in the prison that told us what our dreams meant. And what he said is what exactly happened. You restored me to my position. You hanged the chief baker." And so Pharaoh said, "Well, get this guy. I mean, none of my wise men, none of my magicians can tell me what my dreams meant. So go get this guy out of prison." And if you read the story, it's not part of our scripture reading this morning. They gave Joseph an opportunity to shave and to bathe and to dress in clothing that would be more appropriate than prison garb to come before the king. And he came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told Joseph the dreams that he had, and we'll talk about them in a minute too. And Joseph said, "Well, here's what they mean. God's told you what he's going to do, what he's about to do." And Joseph did more than that. He actually told Pharaoh what he needed to do to prepare for what God was about to do in Egypt. And just like Potiphar and just like the keeper of the prison, Pharaoh saw that the Spirit of God was with Joseph, which is pretty remarkable when you consider that Pharaoh was the leader of a people that worshipped many gods. He was considered a god himself, by himself and by his people. But he recognized something in this young man that had to do with Joseph's God. And so he appointed Joseph to implement the plan that Joseph had advised him. And basically, he saved the nation of Egypt, and in doing that, saved his own people, the nation of Israel. So, we're in Genesis chapter 41 this morning. We start with verses 28 through 32, where the Bible says this: "This is a thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." In Joseph's day, back in the land of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and again, Pharaoh wasn't a proper name, it was just a title of the king of Egypt, his leadership was tied to the fertility of the land. It was tied to how many cattle were born. It was tied to how rich the harvest was. And so when poor crops came, it implied poor leadership. It perhaps also implied a poor relationship with the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And so Pharaoh, one night, had two dreams. And when I tell you what those are, and most of you know what they are, but I'll just review them real quickly. Pharaoh knew that the dreams were important. He didn't know what they meant, but they knew that they were important. He had two dreams. Again, but they were so similar that later on Joseph said, really it's only one. I mean, it's about two different things, but it's really one dream. The message is the same from both dreams. And the dreams that he had included four sets of seven things. Now, the number seven, we know in the Jews' belief, it was an important number. Seven means, in the Jewish religion, means completion. It's God's number. But that was also true in some of the false religions. It was also true in some of the religion that Egypt followed after. And so when Pharaoh dreamed about seven things four different times in these two dreams that he had, he knew the number seven, the fact that the dreams include seven things, they were important dreams. He also knew they were important because what he dreamed about. One dream was about cattle. Cattle was the symbol of Egypt. They measured a large part of their wealth and how many animals they had. There was a bull named Isis, I-S-I-S, that they worshipped as a god. And so when he dreamed about seven cattle, from the number and the fact that it was cattle, Pharaoh said, this dream's important. This dream's important. His second dream was about grain. And again, his leadership was tied to how fertile the land of Egypt was. And so an abundance of cattle and an abundance of produce from the land meant power for Pharaoh, because it meant that he was in favor with the gods. It had also meant the gods were blessing him, and that blessing was showing up in the number of cattle that were born and the harvest that came from the ground. And so here's the dreams. If you don't know them, here's what they were. His first dream, he first dreamed about seven fat and well-favored cattle. And then in that same dream, he dreamed about seven poor and ill-favored cattle. And the poor and the ill-favored cattle ate up the fat-fleshed and well-favored cattle. Just ate them up. And he would later tell Joseph, after they ate them up, you couldn't tell that they ate them. They were just as skinny as they were before they ate the fat cows. Then he dreamed about seven ears and one stalk, full and good. Probably corn. But corn is going to represent all the grains that they grow in Egypt, like barley and wheat and different things like that. So he dreamed about a stalk with seven good ears, full ears. And then he dreamed about seven ears withered and blasted by the east wind. And then the seven thin ears and withered ears devoured the seven good ears. Now again, we don't think about corn eating other corn, and we don't think about cattle eating other cattle, but this was a dream. And so Pharaoh, again, knew it was important. I mean, the number seven told him it was important. What he dreamed about told him was important. So he called in all his wise men, the magicians, the guys that he had on the payroll, so to speak, to tell him what dreams meant, because they believed, as the Jews did, that God sometimes told people what was going to happen through dreams. And Pharaoh knew that he was getting a message, but he didn't know what it was. So he called his advisors, the people that he employed, to tell him the meaning of dreams, and he told them his dreams, and they said, well, we don't know. We have no idea what these two dreams meant. That's when the butler stepped up and raised his hand and said, hey, I know a guy that can probably help us. He's down in prison. Now stop and think. Here is the king of Egypt. And he's about to call a prisoner that he had that is in prison. Again, he's in prison because he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's probably been in prison perhaps 9 or 10 years when you add up the time. Okay, and here's the king of Egypt about to call a 10-year prisoner out of prison to tell him what his dreams meant. I mean, he had to be desperate, you know, and sometimes men in desperate situations have to swallow their pride and turn to sources of help that they might not consider even asking if they weren't in a time of crisis, so to speak. Now, again, it's not part of what the author pointed out in our lesson, but I was thinking, you know, sometimes God puts us in a crisis so that we can see other people that he's placed in our life that we might have ignored up until this point, that he has prepared to be exactly what we need in that time of crisis. And sometimes we too have to do what Pharaoh did, is swallow the pride that says, oh, that kind of person can never help me. Or that, you know, that person, I mean, he doesn't look the same way, he's not the same color that I am, he doesn't maybe even have the same priorities that I have in my life. And he could never, you know, help me in any way. Sometimes that's the very person that God has prepared to help us. And so Pharaoh overcame his pride. He called Joseph from prison. He told Joseph the dreams about the cows and the grain. And Joseph said, hey, I can tell you. I mean, I can't do it on my own. It's God that interprets dreams. That's what he told the butler and the baker, and he told Pharaoh the same thing. I can't do it on my own, but I have a God. I serve a God that probably sent you the dream, that did send you the dream, because he's telling you what about to happen. And so he says in verse 28, that which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. I think that was Joseph's way of reminding Pharaoh, even though it's not me that's interpreting the dreams, God's going to use me to interpret the dreams. And so I have an important role to play in this process that's beginning to unfold. He didn't want the same thing happening with Pharaoh that happened with the butler. He didn't want to tell Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams and Pharaoh say, okay, thanks, go now, go back to jail. He was sort of setting the stage for what was going to happen, what God was going to touch Pharaoh's heart to do in just a few minutes. So he said, so that which I've spoken to Pharaoh, God has revealed to you what he's about to do. And again, what Joseph was saying is, look, what's about to happen is not just an accident. It's not just a freak of nature where you're going to have seven, and Joseph told the meaning of the dreams, you're going to have 7 good years and 7 bad years. It's not just a freak of nature. It's just not the cycle of an agricultural cycle. That's not what it is. What's going to happen is God doing it. It's under the control of God, and he's revealed it to you so that you can get ready for it. Now, the word God in verse 28 comes from the word Elohim. It's a word that in the scriptures used to refer to the eternal Lord God of Israel. And it's a name for God that reminds us of two truths that we see over and over in the story of Joseph. The first truth is that our God is an active God. He doesn't just set up in heaven and watch what happens in the life of men and women. He intervenes in our lives. He sets into motion things to accomplish his purpose, his plan, things to keep the promises that will bring about the keeping of the promises that he's made to his people. And then the second truth is that God will reveal himself and his promises and his plan and his purposes if we'll pay attention, if we'll listen, if we'll stay in his word, if we'll stay in prayer, if we keep our eyes open, He will reveal how he's working. Now, I would tell you that God hasn't changed. The same God that was going to work in Egypt to get Joseph in the position that he prepared him to be is the same God that works today. Yeah, I put a little piece in the bulletin to go along with this thought. You know, we talk about all the bad things that are going on in America. Why don't we start talking about how good God still is? Why don't we talk about how the fact that our God is still in control? Because he still is. Our country may be running amok, but there still is a God in heaven that's in charge, that oversees what's happening, that has a plan, is working that plan, is getting people and resources and our faith in a position that we can undergo the hard times that may be coming, and we just need to know that he is still in charge. So in verse 29, Joseph uses the word behold. That's a word that prophets used in the past to get their listeners' attention. Now, we don't normally think of Joseph as a prophet, but in this particular case, he was a prophet. He was telling Pharaoh what his dreams meant. And so he says, behold, what I'm about to say, you need to listen to, you need to look at. And here's what Joseph said. I got some good news, and I've got some bad news. I'll just put it in our vernacular. I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is the 7 fat cows and the 7 good ears of corn represent 7 good years of great plenty that God's going to send to the land of Egypt. That all, and I want you to underline that word all because I'm going to come back to it in just a minute, that all the land of Egypt shall enjoy. Nobody was going to be left out. Every Egyptian that had cows, cattle, every Egyptian that had a field was going to be blessed by God with a tremendous amount of increase, with a tremendous amount of harvest in the next 7 years. But Pharaoh, there's some bad news. And the bad news is, after those 7 good years are going to be 7 years of famine. If the famine is going to be so severe that all the plenty, the 7 good years, are going to be forgotten. And the famine is going to consume the land. Now that word consume means to bring to an end, to cause to fail, to exhaust. And what Joseph was telling Pharaoh, the famine that's coming after the 7 good years, the famine that's coming, it's going to be so bad that it will destroy and basically wipe off the map the nation of Egypt. It'll just consume you. I mean, it's going to be that bad. Now, Joseph goes on in verse 31 with the bad news, describing it. He said, the plenty shall not be known in the land. In other words, when the famine starts and after it's there for a while, people will forget all about the 7 previous years. They'll forget all about the bountiful harvest they have because the famine will be so grievous. It'll cause so much grief. I mean, what's the use of remembering, you know, what's happened in the past when you're dying in the present? And so Joseph said, and again, I believe there was a sense of urgency in his voice, you're going to enjoy the next 7 years. You're going to get rich. And the Egyptians are going to get rich. But the 7 years after that, the land's going to be wiped out. It's going to be consumed. It's going to be devastated. And Joseph said in verse 32, he said, since you had 2 dreams, since it was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it means the thing's established by God. In other words, it's going to happen. I'm not going to give you odds it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you, it's 100% sure it's going to happen. It has been determined by God. It has been fixed by God. He's the one that's going to make it happen. The 7 good years and the 7 bad years, again, are not just an accident. They're not just a cycle in the agricultural cycle. It's a divine action by a sovereign God to work out his plan that we have. And then Joseph says, God will shortly bring it to pass. In other words, it's going to come quickly. In fact, Joseph said, it's probably already started. It wasn't something that Pharaoh could look forward to in the future. It was an immediate reality. It was going to start that same, it was started, what Joseph was saying. Now, again, as I've mentioned many times, not only in this series of lessons, but in the past few months, God has a plan for each of us as an individual. Now, just stop and think about our Creator, the one that made everything, the one that made us, has an individual plan for our life. We may not see how it's working at this point in time. We may not see how it's unfolding. But He is actively working that plan. If we look and listen, He'll reveal that plan to us. That's the kind of God He is. He likes to tell His people what He's doing. I mean, that's why we have the Bible. He told us what He was doing. Same thing is true in our individual lives. If we look, if we listen, He'll make His will known to us. Let me give you a quick example. I was talking to one of our men yesterday. He has to have some surgery, some pretty serious surgery. And the doctors in this area have told him that he's too high a risk for them. And so they recommended that he go down to Ann Arbor. Well, he put things in motion to go down into Ann Arbor, and the insurance company said, oh, no, we can't send you to Ann Arbor. We can't pay you there. We recommend you to go somewhere else. And so we were talking yesterday, and I told him, I said, you know, this is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. God has a doctor and a place, a hospital, that He wants you to have this operation. God knows. And that's how God reveals His will to us sometimes. He closes doors and opens other ones. I said, don't. And he was, you know, he was saying, he said, do you think God's forgotten me? I said, no. He hadn't forgotten you. He's working in your life. He's directing you to the place that He wants you to go. He's always in control in the good times and in the bad times. He always has His hand on the wheel. He always steering the ship. Again, we may not be able to see it as clearly at times that we can at other times, but He's always has a plan. He's always working that plan. And He was about to do it for Joseph. All right, now, look down at verse 33 through 36, if you have your books or if you have your Bible. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So, verse 33 starts out, now therefore. Joseph is making a transition with those words. He's transitioning from the fact of what's going to happen to the actions that Pharaoh needs to do, to prepare for it. Pharaoh can't change what's about to happen. I mean, it's under God's control. But he could take action to get ready for it. So here's the advice that Joseph gives him. He says, look out, which means conduct a serious search. Look intently for a man that's discreet. And that word means a person that has discernment or insight or understanding, a man that's discreet and wise, a man that's skillful, that's learned. Those words, discreet and wise, are often paired together in the Bible to talk about the qualities of a good leader. But it's someone that can understand what's going on, figure out what to do, and then have the skill to do it. That's what the words discreet and wise mean. So Joseph says, you need to get somebody that can see what's about to happen, can figure out what to do, and then have the skills to do it. Joseph said, set him over the land of Egypt. In other words, appoint him. Now, again, it was a bold move on Joseph's part, And you can see how much confidence he has now standing before Pharaoh. Again, a few minutes ago, he'd been in prison. And now he's standing before the king of Egypt, who, by the way, didn't ask him for what to do, just ask him, tell me what the dreams meant. But now he's standing as an advisor before the king and said, you need to appoint somebody. In other words, you can't do it yourself, is what Joseph was saying. Don't try to do it yourself. Appoint somebody and give him, delegate some of your authority. And then he says in verse 34, let Pharaoh do this. Now again, a prisoner a few minutes ago, standing for the king of Egypt, saying, and I can almost see Joseph with his finger in Pharaoh's face, you got to do this. The land's going to be destroyed if you don't. The nation of Israel is going to be, or Egypt, and Israel, by the way, too. But the nation of Israel, Egypt, is going to be destroyed if you don't do it. So it was an admonishment on Joseph's part to Pharaoh to do it. And again, he said, this one man can't do it by himself, so you need to appoint officers or overseers or commissioners throughout the land that they take up the fifth part of the land, or 20% of the produce, 20% of the harvest. Now, you might think, man, what a grievous tax, 20%. But I would remind you that every one of the Egyptians were enjoying a harvest like they've never seen before. I mean, they had so many cows born, they had so much produce and crops that were grown. When Pharaoh passed the decree, hey, I want 20% of everything you got, they said, well, okay, I got so much, I won't miss 20%, just go ahead and take it. And when the commissioners or the overseers came and said, hey, we want a fifth of what you're taking in, they said, hey, no skin off my back, so to speak, look at everything I got left. The 80% I got left is far, far more than I've ever had in any previous year. And so it says in verse 35, the overseers were to gather the food during the good years and lay up the food, the 20%, heap up or stockpile. And again, it says corn in that verse, but corn represents all the things that were grown in Egypt. And he says it's going to be laid up under Pharaoh's hand. Now remember, Joseph had just told Pharaoh, you can't do it by yourself, you need to appoint somebody. And by the way, this is so important, you need to do it, but it's going to be done under your hand. It's going to be done under your authority. It can't be done unless you give the okay for it. And what Joseph was saying, you're still the king, and by the way, when all this comes out good, you're going to get the credit for it. The people are going to look to you, and they're going to say, Pharaoh saved us from this famine. And then Joseph said, now keep the food in the cities near where the food is grown. Being an old logistics guy, I appreciate this advice that Joseph gave to Pharaoh. Rather than spend a lot of money moving stuff from the whole land of Egypt to one central spot, Joseph said, we'll build warehouses all over the country. We'll build warehouses next to where the food is grown. And we'll put it in all those warehouses to store it for the next 7 years. And when we've got to start distributing it, we won't have to pay the cost to transport it from one central point all over the country. We'll open up those warehouses and we'll just distribute it from those places that are close to the cities, close to the people. You see, God wants us to be good stewards. God wants us to use the resources that he's given us in effective ways. So he told Joseph, don't spend a lot of money moving this stuff around. Store it near where it's grown. Store it near where you're going to pass it out. He says in verse 36, the food shall be store, or it'll be the supply or the reserve during the 7 years of famine, so the land perish not. What Joseph was saying, Pharaoh, if you listen to me, if you do what I'm advising you can do to do, you can save Egypt. You can save your nation. The famine has the potential. It's going to be so bad that it'll wipe out Egypt as a country. But if you listen to God, if you listen to the plan that he's using me to share with you, you can save your country. And Pharaoh bought into the plan. It says there, it's not part of our scripture reading, in verse 37 of chapter 41, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I mean, just like we saw in Potiphar, just like we saw in the keeper of the prison, these were heathen people. These were people that did not believe in Joseph's God. But they saw something in this young man that says, we may not know anything about the God that he serves, but we know that his God is with him. The Spirit of his God is with him. And then Pharaoh said in verse 38, said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over all my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh liked what he heard, liked what he saw, and said, Joseph, I don't know of a man more discreet and wise than you are. You're the guy that's going to implement this plan. You know, I got to tell you an aside just for a second. I always found it funny at work when these younger people would come to the people that were running the place and say, hey, we got this great idea. If we do this, this, and this, this will happen. And we'd turn to them and say, okay, go do it. Go do it. They never thought they'd get the opportunity to do it. And so when they come up with these great ideas and we thought it was a good idea, we'd say, okay, you're the best guy. You thought it up. Go do it. Well, that's what Pharaoh told Joseph. He said, I don't know of a guy wiser. I mean, nobody else could tell me what my dreams meant. I don't know of a guy that has more discernment than you do. I don't know of a guy that's wiser than you did. And by the way, we don't really know who gave Joseph the plan. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us. Was it God giving him the detail of the plan? Or was it Joseph using the experience that he had picked up in running Potiphar's house and running the prison that he came up with the plan himself that basically said, hey, we got these 7 good years coming. We better get ready. We better store up what God is going to send in the good years. And again, there's a truth there. As God reveals his plans to us, he just doesn't expect us to sit passively by and say, okay, what will happen will happen. That's not his expectation. Once we understand and discern what the will of God is, he expects us to be actively involved in those plans. He expects us that, you know, if we see hard times coming, to begin to prepare today for those hard times. Just don't just want to sit back and say, well, God will take care of everything. Yeah, God's in control, but he gives us, just like he gave Joseph wisdom and discernment, he does the same thing to us. And again, he expects us to be active when he shows us what his will in our life is. All right, let's look at the last few verses, verse 46 through 49. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. So, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. You remember he was 17 years old when he had his dreams about his brothers and his father and his mother bowing down to him. He was 17 years old when his father sent him to check on his brothers. And they caught him and threw him in the pit. And again, would have left him there to die if they hadn't saw the traders come by and said, well, we can make some money if we sell him. He perhaps had spent 9 or 10 years of this 13 years that expired between the time he was 17 and 30, 9 or 10 years. He spent some of it in Potiphar's house, but probably a large portion of it in prison. And now he was he had been appointed second in command in Egypt. There was nobody that had more power in Egypt other than Joseph, than Pharaoh. And he was there because God had worked in his life, and God saw his diligence. God saw his faithful service to others, to Potiphar and to the keeper of the prison. God saw his willingness to give his best regardless of whatever circumstances he was in. And God said, hey, you're living up to all my expectations. You're living up to everything I made you to do. Now I'm going to move you into this next position that I've prepared you for. You're gonna stand before Pharaoh. You're going to be second in command in the land of Egypt. Now, notice what it says. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm sure Pharaoh gave him a place to live. I'm sure he had an office in that place to live. But Joseph was not the kind of leader that would sit in an office and give commands from his office. He went out throughout the land. He wanted to see what was going on firsthand. He wanted to engage the people that the overseers that reported to him, the people, the actual Egyptians themselves, as they were growing the crops. So he wanted to be a hands-on kind of leader. And by the way, if you got a leader, that's the kind of leader you want. You don't want somebody that sits on high and barks out commands. You want somebody that gets involved, that knows the people, that knows firsthand what's going on, and gets involved in carrying out the plan that God has. So what happened during the 7 good years is exactly what God, through Joseph, told Pharaoh what happened. The earth, or the land, brought forth by handfuls. It brought forth in a great abundance. Again, it was a crop like they never had before. And in verse 48, it says, he, Joseph, gathered. But again, Joseph was not doing it by himself. I mean, he had these overseers that worked for him. I'm sure, I don't know, maybe at times he actually got in and did some of the physical labor. I don't know if he did or not. But he was the overseer of the overseers. He was the supervisor. He was the superintendent, whatever word you want to use. He headed up the effort to gather up 20% of the harvest during the 7 good years. He laid it up, piled it up, stockpiled it, again, in the cities by which it grew. That's where the people were. So again, he didn't spend any money moving it around. He put it in storage places close to where it was grown. And in verse 49, God pictures for us how good those 7 years were. The corn that were gathered were heaped up as the sand of the sea. Now, imagine going to the beach. Just imagine a beach of sand. Imagine trying to count the grains of sand on a beach. Just get that thought in your mind. That's how plentiful the harvest was. It goes on to say, very much, it uses those words, very much, the sands of the sea, very much. How would you count the sand of a beach, the sand of the sea? How would you count it? I mean, pretty soon you could start, but pretty soon you'd run out of numbers. And that's what happened to Joseph. He began, I mean, he was organized. He said, I'm going to keep track of everything we gather up so I know how much we got. But he got to the point, and I don't know if it was the 2nd year, the 3rd year, the 4th year. I don't know how far it was into the process. I've run out of papyrus. I've run out of things to keep track of it. I've run out of numbers. I don't know how to count it. It was so much that he had gathered up in store so that when the famine came, he could use to feed the nation of Israel. And by the way, if you go and you read the last part of the book of Genesis, Joseph was revered in Egypt. I mean, yeah, they gave credit to Pharaoh because it was all under his hand. But as the prime minister or second in command, the Egyptians realized that, you know, this guy saved their country. This guy saved their life. So, as we close, a couple truths I want you to remember from this lesson. Don't ever give up on God. Don't ever give up. He's got a plan. You may not be able to see how it's unfolding, but he's always got a plan. And he works that plan. And he'll reveal it to us. Again, he might not give it to us all at once, but he'll give us what we need and the amounts that we need. And we need to walk in the light that he's revealed. I mean, if he's revealed part of the plan, well, work that part of the plan. I've told you before about the miner being down in the mine. He's just got a little light on the top, on his helmet. He can only see the next 2 feet. So many people say, well, show me the end of the tunnel and I'll take the next 2 feet. And God says, no, take the next 2 steps and I'll show you the next 2 and the next 2. Maybe he'll never show us the end of the tunnel, but he'll show us the next 2 steps. And again, the last truth I would mention is, you know, God expects us to prepare for the future. I mean, that's why, and again, and I may be meddling now instead of teaching. I don't know why every person doesn't have some amount of life insurance. I don't know why every person doesn't. I don't know why every person doesn't save some of their paycheck and put it up for a rainy day. I don't know why people don't do that. I mean, I've known people that, you know, when they die, their family has no way to bury them. Absolutely no, I mean, no life insurance, no money set aside. That's poor stewardship. And again, I may be meddling, I don't mean to meddle, but I think that's what this lesson teaches us. God expects us to use the wisdom that he gives us to prepare for what we know is coming. We know at one time, unless the Lord comes back and we're raptured, we're going to die. And there's going to be some expenses to bury us. We need to get ready for that and not leave that burden to our family. All right, so we'll... That's a sort of a morbid note to close on, but take it as it's intended. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your book. Thank you for the example that we have in Joseph. Again, I pray that we just not be hearers of the word, but that we'd be doers, that we'd be like Joseph. Whatever situation you put us in, we'd be faithful. We'd do our best. We'd stay true to you. Dismiss us now from our Sunday school class. Take us into the service that follows. I pray, Father, if there be people here that don't know Christ, and as we present the gospel, that they would come to him. Thank you again for being so good to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.